today as we come to the table.
Well, modern language, what it's saying is, if you had a messy stall, that meant that you had oxen, and the oxen made messes in the stall. But here's the good thing about having a messy stall. With a messy stall, you got something done because your oxen were out in the field working. They were your tractors, and they were pulling. They were going out there as you would plow the fields. That was your oxen. His point was this. You want to get some work done, you need some oxen. The problem is when you have oxen, you're going to have some messes. I would rather have some messes because I stepped out in faith than to have a clean stall and just live a nice, plain life. Guys, don't be afraid to step out and see what God will do.
What's stopping you from stepping out in faith? Are you worried you'll mess it up? Have you thought about sharing your faith, but you're afraid you'll trip over your words and make a fool out of yourself? God doesn't expect you to be perfect, and He's the God of second, third, and fourth changes. Trust in Him. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today in his message, Pastor Mark will challenge you to take a risk. Life is messy. It's okay. If you step out in faith, you may mess up, but God will go with you. You're not on your own. God can take your broken, ugly mess and make something beautiful out of it. Take your eyes off your shortcomings and focus on God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 19 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Notice again here, the Lord yanked them out before the judgment came. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that before God pours out his last day's wrath on this Christ-rejecting world, he's going to yank the believers out of here. The Bible says the trumpet will sound, we will go up into the clouds to meet the Lord into the air, and then when that happens, God will begin to pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak. And so we see the angels yanking them out of there, and it's exciting to me because even those who linger, notice this, he's still yanked out. And God's mercy is so gracious, if you will, to the compromising Christian, that even the one that doesn't want to leave, God yanks them out. And this is why I believe that in the rapture, every believer will go. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that some believers will be left behind in the rapture. I do believe many will be left behind. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says that. But I believe that the believers, even those who are choosing to compromise in some areas, will be taken. What will be the consequence then, Mark? Are you saying it's okay to live a compromising life? No, I'm not. I'm saying that when you live a compromising life, not only do you face chastisement and even judgment as the world gets judged down here and whatever the consequences might be, but you lose reward. Paul said, be careful that no one takes your crown. You've got a crown right now. Did you know that? If you've given your life to the Lord and you're serving the Lord, the Bible says you have a crown. You have reward, in other words, in heaven. And the Bible says you can lose that reward by being a compromising Christian. Listen, is it really worth it? I think about Esau. He traded his entire spiritual inheritance of the family line being passed down through Abraham and being one of the fathers of the Messiah. He passed all that up and the eternal reward that would come for it for a bowl of soup. Now think about it. What are we sacrificing the reward in heaven for what we want to do down here? Is it really worth it? How many men have thrown their families away for a moment of pleasure? How many people have ruined their lives for just foolish decisions at the spur of the moment? And Lot here again, you know, showing this unfaithfulness, and yet God showing his faithfulness to yank him out. You know, I wonder how many of us, if God said, all right, listen, I'm going to have to judge. We're going to be, you know, bringing down judgment or whatever. How many of us would be reluctant? Let's just say that God somehow revealed to us that he was going to judge America. And the Bible doesn't say that God's going to judge America. I don't know what God's going to do with America. I know America's on a bad course right now, but let's just say that God revealed to each of us this morning, supernaturally, a prophet shows up and says, God's going to judge America. How many of us would linger and say, but my big screen, I just got high def. Wait a minute. I just got that new furniture. You know, I've never really had my house furnished the way I wanted. It's always kind of just, you know, I finally got the window treatment. I didn't learn that they were called window treatments till I got married. I thought they were curtains. But either way, I just got the window treatments, and I just got this, and I got that, and all that, whatever. I mean, it sounds like some kind of medication or something, doesn't it, that you're putting around? Anyway, the bottom line is, guys, listen, what would be your attachment today? You see, that's where Lot was. And that's where Lot's wife is. The warning that God gives us, we need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And if there's anything down there that we love so much that it's getting in the way of the Lord, we need to do away with it. There's nothing wrong in a big screen TV. There's nothing wrong in enjoying things that God gives in life. They're not wrong in and of themselves. They're neutral. It's our love of those things. It's our love of certain events. It's our love of whatever it might be. If it clouds our view of Christ, if it keeps us from the commitment that we need to have with Him and ready to go at any moment, we've got a problem. And again, as you know, that can go into any area, finances, whatever it happens to be. We need to make sure that we don't linger, that we're saying, you know what, Lord, whenever you say it's time to go, I'm ready to go. And there's nothing down here that would make me linger. But I love God's faithfulness. You know what? I'm going to yank you out anyway. And notice verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Note that if you're an underliner, that's a good one. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Notice he says, do not look behind you. When God calls us out of the world to rescue us from the coming judgment, we are never to look back. This is the thing we say, Lord, Jesus said, once you set your hand to the plow, you need to keep going forward. And yet, how many times are we tempted to look back? You know, Satan is good at doing that. Guard yourself on that. He tends to remind us of the good old days, right? You remember the good old days? The only thing you remember about the good old days, that is before you came to Christ, is the party or whatever it was. You forget how sick you are afterwards. You forget how it ruined any reputation you might have had. You forget how it destroyed your friendships and your family. He doesn't remind you of all that, does he? And yet we have this tendency to want to look back behind. We come to the Lord and we're like, well, you know what's going on in the world? Let's kind of peek back there a little bit. There's nothing for you back there. The world has nothing to offer. And the Bible says this world, although we do enjoy what God has blessed us with in this world right now, the Bible says this world is heading to utter destruction. And if we put all of our eggs in this basket, if our focus is on everything we can get down here, how sad that is. I think about these people that, you know, want to live forever, and they go freeze their bodies and do all the, you've heard about some of these things. There's a company that'll freeze your body in case technology comes back so they can somehow revive you by DNA or something. I don't want to come back in this one. Okay, I want the new model. I want the upgrade, all right? This is not something I want to live in forever. And yet there's people that think that. Why? Because this is their only hope. You see, death to them is the end. What is death to the believer? It's just the beginning. It's just the extension. We really don't die. The Bible says all we do is move. It's a transfer from this shell to the new shell. And believe me, the new shell is going to be a much better model. I'm not going to miss this one at all. And so again, you know, when I was younger, I used to think, well, I don't know that I want to grow old. And now that I'm growing older, I don't mind. I'm like, you know what? Let's get the show on. I'm not saying that I, you know, have some death wish or, you know, want to ache, you know, start aching more. But at the same time, you know what? This world has nothing for us, guys. We need to get the new model. We need to be ready to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this one when he comes back to restore it. And then we're going to live forever with him in the brand new heaven and earth. This is a glorious future you guys have. Do you realize that? And again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing that future. You don't have that future. This is all you've got. How sad it is if this is the only hope you have. And you might think, but my life is miserable down here. You know, let me tell you something. This is the best your life will ever be if you don't know Christ for eternity. This is the peak. You're in heaven now as an unbeliever. This is your joy, your glory. This is it. This is it. This is it. Well, now what do I do? Now you need to learn what the true glory that's eternal is, and that is giving your life to Jesus Christ and living forever in the kingdom of God. We don't look to these things down here. We look to the future. We look to the things that the Lord has for us. He says, don't look back. But notice, secondly, God told him to leave the plain and escape to the mountains. And I know that he's speaking of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and the mountains that were next to Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a spiritual application here. Because how many times does God call us to leave the plain life that we're living? Just plain. Nothing exciting, not really doing anything for God, not really serving. There's no real motive or drive that we have. And God says, I want you to leave the plain life and go to the mountains. I have so much for you. If you would just fully commit, if you would lay down the compromise, I would teach you what it's like to walk on the mountain peaks with God. And that is what God offers every believer. But so many of us are satisfied to live in the valley. Valley so low. Sounds like a song. Maybe I'll work on that. But either way, the bottom line is we need to be on the mountaintops. Now, I know there's valleys. I'm not saying that Christians can live on a mountain and never have valleys. There are valleys between every mountain. We know that. But God calls us, all of us, to the mountains, and some of us never go there. Because you know what? We're satisfied with just the plain life we have. We've given our life to the Lord. We show up. We go to church. Everything's fine. Don't rock the boat. God says, I want you to step out in faith. You know what? Rather than rocking the boat, why don't you step out of it and walk on water? You're never going to know what God could do in your life until you take a step of faith, until you take a venture of faith, until you step out and say, all right, Lord, let's go. I trust that you'll meet me. I mean, I would much rather step out and fail than do nothing and just live a plain, ordinary life. You know, it's interesting. I don't think one of my girls would mind me sharing this, but one of the things I encouraged her on is that, you know, when you're playing, she wanted to play sports, you know, and start getting involved in playing basketball and stuff. And when she would get out there and play, she, you know, was a little bit intimidated because she was one of the youngest ones. And I said, honey, you know what? Go for it. You know, and the idea, what if I mess up? Who cares about messing up? Listen, it would be better to go out there and mess up and take a chance that you make something happen than to sit back and do nothing. You know, it's interesting. It says in the Proverbs that a clean stall is worse than a messy stall. Now, what does that mean? Well, modern language, what it's saying is, if you had a messy stall, that meant that you had oxen, and the oxen made messes in the stall. But here's the good thing about having a messy stall. With a messy stall, you got something done, because your oxen were out in the field working. They were your tractors, and they were pulling. They were going out there as you would plow the fields. That was your oxen. His point was this. You want to get some work done, you need some oxen. The problem is, when you have oxen, you're going to have some messes. I would rather have some messes because I stepped out in faith than to have a clean stall and just live a nice, plain life. Guys, don't be afraid to step out and see what God will do. And the Lord wants to do that. And now he's calling, you know, Lot, saying, leave the plain life. Go to the mountains. There are mountains of glory awaiting. I've got, you know, giving Lot really another chance here as he gets stuck in this rut, so to speak. And notice Lot, again, we see his heart here hasn't changed any after all of this. Amazing. Verse 18, then Lot said to him, please know, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Isn't this amazing? Look at the heart of a compromiser. Because Lot had lived a compromising life, and again, here's another consequence of compromise. Because Lot had lived a compromising life, he had not learned to trust in the Lord to provide and take care of him. You know, it's interesting. He believed in God to save him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't believe for God to provide him in the mountains he called him to. Guys, how many of us give our life to the Lord? And we say, God, thank you for saving my soul. I believe that you saved me. But now what am I going to do about rent? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to survive? How am I going to do that? Wait a minute. The same God that had the power to take us from darkness to light and to save us from death and destruction, to take us to the mountains of God, is the same God that has promised to provide for us and to keep us safe there. You know, we live in fearful days. These are fearful days. And you remember what it felt like right after 9/11. You remember that feeling? It seemed like it lasted like 2 to 3 years, this fog over the nation of when's the next shoe going to drop? And you know what? It probably, at some point, we're going to see other events, catastrophic events, I'm sure in our lifetime. Because the enemy's out there and the enemy's working hard. But we as believers are not to live in fear. We're to trust the Lord. And even as God delivered us from the first onslaught, God is faithful to deliver us from that point on. He is our protector. He is our provider. And again, Lot doesn't know this because he's controlled by fear. And being controlled by fear, again, is a consequence of compromise because he didn't trust in the Lord to take care of the things that he had, take care of his needs and all that God had called him to do. He says, I can't do this, I'll die. Notice verse 20, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Note that. He says it again. Notice he says, please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? It's almost like he's negotiating how little it is. And he says, and my soul shall live. Now, look at the effect here, the consequence of this compromiser. He still hasn't learned his lesson, even to the point of the judgment of the city he's living in. And now he's still trying to cut a deal and compromise with God. Amazing to me that he still doesn't get it. Still trying even to compromise. God says, all right, here's my plan to rescue you, Lot. And Lot says, all right, that's good, but let's talk about that. You know, there's just a little city here. Let's do a little thing. And again, a consequence of compromise again is that we allow the little things in, and those are the things that rule our life, that ruin our life. Guys, remember, what was it that got Lot in this mess in the first place? A little compromise. Remember, we go back and Abraham and Lot were going to divide and separate. And Abraham said, look, you pick a direction, I'll go another direction. They had four directions to choose. Lot had four different directions he could have gone. And he chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, the one that was most like the world, the one that was most like Egypt, the one that was most like what Lot had a taste for now. Could have gone any of the other directions. And yet he chose to go that direction. That one small decision set the course of his life for many years after and ended up in the destruction of his family and of the very city that he lived in. Now, I'm not saying it's because he chose to go down there that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but he ended up in a city that was judged. What is my point? Guys, listen, it is so important that we see every single aspect of our life. No matter what the temptation to compromise is, it's not little. If you're being tempted right now to compromise in some area, oh, you know that you really shouldn't declare this on your taxes because really that's not exactly right, but it's close enough that the IRS will never find out. And after all, you know, it won't really hurt anything. We could use the extra money. And I know they've been out of the house for 10 years, but one extra dependent would be nice. Let's just adopt a few kids so we have some extra dependents, you know. Guys, listen, that will destroy you. It will destroy your life. Any compromise that you're faced with, no matter how little it may seem to you, Lot is here negotiating. It's just a little compromise, angels. It's just little. You know what's interesting? The city that he wanted to go to was called Zoar. Zoar literally means insignificance. And whenever we start going down the path of compromise, even ever so little, it will lead to a life of insignificance in the Lord. Oh, yes, you can know the Lord. You can be saved. Your soul is redeemed by his blood on the cross. But is there any significance to your life? And what's sad to me is not only does it lead to a life of insignificance, he wanted to live there. You know, just let me live down here. I'll just mind my own business, just like I did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll live my nice little plain, insignificant life. And God says, I want you to go to the mountains. I want your life to mean something. I want it to matter. I not only want you to have reward down here, but I want you to have eternal reward. And you're throwing it all away, Lot, for things of this world. It's foolishness. It's a waste of a life. It's a waste of a walk with the Lord. Notice they let him do it, verse 21. And he said to him, all right, see, I've favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you've spoken. So I'll spare Zoar. You go on down there. It's almost as if to say, you know, I'll allow you this compromise, but it's not my highest for you. You know, in the scriptures, we see, I believe, a perfect will of God and a permissible will of God. And right here is another example of that. God said, here's my perfect will for you, Lot. My perfect will for you and your family, my highest will is not Zoar. My highest will is go to the mountains. I've got something. And no telling what would have happened if he had just obeyed God. Now, we know how it ends up after he goes to Zoar, and it's not nice. But who knows what God would have done if he had just been obedient immediately. He may have spared him even this incident that we're going to see with his daughters and incest. I don't know. But the bottom line is that he says, go to the mountains. He says, that's my highest will for you. That's my perfect will. And he says, no, I don't want that. Let me just kind of compromise here and take the permissible. And God says, All right, you want to do that? I'll let you do it. But there's going to be consequences with that, Lot. It's not my highest for you. It's not what I want you to do. And how many times do we negotiate with the Lord? The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. And so we start saying, Lord, but that's too hard. Why don't I just do this? You know, God may put on your heart, you know, I want you to share Jesus with your family. Oh, Lord, don't make me do it. I want you to do that because they need to know about Christ. Well, Lord, why don't I just go to the family gathering and I'll smile a lot? No, I don't want you to go smile a lot. They're going to wonder what's wrong with you. You know, what are you smiling for? You got to say something to them. But Lord, if I say something, they're all going to hate me and get mad. Well, do they love you now? Well, not that much. Well, then what do you got to lose? And so, oh, compromise, a deadly game. You know, let's pray for boldness, gang. Pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be as bold as a lion. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so we need to be bold. And yet we need to do it in love. Remember, speak the truth, but how do we speak it? In love. Speak the truth in love, the scripture says. Notice verse 21. He said to him, look, I've favored you concerning this. Verse 22, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Again, notice I can't do anything until you leave. Again, another picture of the rapture. Remember, until the Lord yanks us out, he can't send his wrath because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that the righteous have not been appointed to the wrath of God. And so here again is another reason that I believe the rapture will not only take place before the wrath that God pours out in the last days, but it must take place because God says to them, I can do nothing till you're out of here. And again, I believe the same thing applies to all believers when it comes to the wrath of God. Again, it doesn't mean we won't face the persecution of the world or even the wrath of Satan. But when it comes to the wrath of God, God will remove us before he brings that. And so again, He says, you know what? I'll let you do that, but you know, I can't do anything until you get down there. So go on down there and, you know, have your compromising way, so to speak. And notice in verse 23, he says, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Again, it's interesting with Sodom and Gomorrah here. It says he rained down the brimstone. We don't know exactly how God did that. You know, we know it was supernatural. But again, there are a lot of sulfur deposits and asphalt pits and things in that region that are flammable. And some believe that simply an earthquake could spark that and cause this huge explosion. I'm not giving it a natural cause. The Lord did it, but how he did it, we don't know. But what is interesting is that we now know from doing research down in that region that the rock formations around the ancient area of Sodom and Gomorrah are not natural and had to be created by extremely heated conditions. Isn't that interesting? And so what the, you know, scientists speculate is that there was some, you know, major explosion or event down there. We know what it was. The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the world, not having their eyes open, are not going to give credence to that. But even the secular, even the unbelieving scientists will say these are not natural formations. They were formed by some great catastrophe. And of course, we know what that great catastrophe was that was down there in that region. And notice it says that he judged them. Fire from the heavens on Sodom and Gomorrah overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants and all the cities and what grew out of the ground. So again, when God judges, God's judgment is complete. And God completely wiped them out. And again, notice here in verse 26, and this is one of the most ominous verses in this entire passage. The angels told them, if you remember, don't look back. Notice what happens here with Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot. But his wife looked back behind him. Exactly what the angel told them not to do. And she became a pillar of salt. Immediately just crystallized. Jesus said in Luke 17:32, when he was talking about the judgment of God and talking about believers, you know, obeying the word of God, what he was telling them to do, he said, remember Lot's wife. And it's almost as if the Lord has put this stamp of eternity on Lot's wife as an example to all of us. Look, once you've made that commitment to obey the command of the Lord, don't look back. Keep your hand to the plow. Keep moving forward. And again, his wife stands as this example to all generations not to look back. Now, again, this may seem like a small thing at first. Look, all she did was look back. Wouldn't curiosity make all of us want to look back? I mean, honestly, when you think about it, at some point you would desire to look back to see what's happening. It's human nature. But the angels had specifically given instructions until they got away from there not to look back. And I believe as much as safety's sake, it was a heart check. And now we see that Mrs. Lot's heart is revealed. You see, Mrs. Lot, like Mr. Lot, had become attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. She'd become acquainted with it. She'd gotten to the point to where she really liked it, and now she didn't want to leave it. She wanted to stay there. It's interesting, the language here means that she looked back, note this, with favorable contemplation. She looked back with longing is another way to say it. And that is, oh man, I really, really liked that place. And I liked the way that it was. In other words, her desire was to stay rather than obey. And how sad it is when we come to the place that we would rather put up with the filth of the Lord so we can still live in the middle of it rather than saying, you know what, Lord, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with it. And that's exactly what happens to a compromising Christian.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.